Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter, which you heard read earlier. In our text this morning, Jesus teaches his disciples of those days and disciples of all times about the challenges and responsibilities of living our lives together as members of the body of Christ. You did not choose to be a member of Christ's body, but God chose you and appointed you to bear fruits of repentance and faith. By virtue of your baptism, you are a disciple of Christ and a member of his body. At the font, you were baptized into his death, uniting you into his death and resurrection, making you an heir with him in everything that he possesses. You have been taught and are continually taught our Lord's commands. And he who began a good work within you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord. However, until that day comes, the last day, the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh will do their worst and attempt to steal your faith and salvation. And as repetitive as it seems, pastors always harp on the same subject, but the Christian needs to be reminded regularly of the sinful human condition, your old Adam that lives within you. You and I are by nature sinful, enemies of God. We despise him. Your old Adam wants you to believe that because you are a Christian, you're better than everybody else, even better than your own brothers and sisters in Christ. You believe that since you are a Christian, your life should get better and easier, less trials and tribulations and temptations. You believe that God does not really desire your good works and deeds. You don't think your neighbor needs them either. And you believe that since Jesus died for your sins so long ago that, well, you no longer need to try to resist temptation. Just give in to it. Jesus will pick up the tab. Because of this sinful human condition, today in our text, Jesus teaches you and me and all members of the body some challenges and responsibilities to destroy your human pride and encourage you to follow him in humility. He begins by saying, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. In the original language, this word temptation here refers to a trap of sorts that when it's baited and the bait is touched, it springs the trap. This is a trap in order to draw you away from faith in your Savior. It is a trap to plunder your faith and ultimately leads to spiritual death and damnation. The devil is active and relentless, working through evils in other people, setting traps before you, before others in faith and those weak of faith, hoping to steal their salvation. And if that's not bad enough, Jesus says, woe to those ones who set those traps, those who create temptations. A violent and horrific death would be much better than to be the one who sets that trap. Yet how many people claiming to be Christian live in open, scandalous lives, open unrepentance, which are traps to believers and those weak of faith, tempting them to sin, leading them away from Christ. The second teaching in our text, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Because we all daily sin much, it is inevitable that you will come upon one of your brothers and sisters in Christ and become aware of their sin. But rather than getting angry at them because of their sin or going out and gossiping about that sin behind their back, Jesus says, rebuke the sinner. Now, the word rebuke does not mean just go up to them and beat them over the head with your Bible. It means to first take the log out of your own eye and repent of your own sin, and then, and only then, speak to them the truth in love, showing compassion, care for the faith and salvation of your brother or sister, and true concern for true doctrine. Unfortunately, due to the old Adam, many times when one Christian sins against the other Christian, the one who was sinned against disappears. Hey, somebody in that congregation sinned against me. I'm not going there anymore. I'll go get treated that way somewhere else. Quite possibly, they're not even aware of what they did to their fellow believer. Or if they are aware of what they did, they need to be called to repentance so they can repent and so they know not to commit that same sin to another member of the body. Now, if your rebuke leads to repentance, Jesus says you must forgive them. Just like you pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Gee, Pastor, you mean time and time again I got to forgive them? Well, ask yourself, how many times when you sin, ask for forgiveness, do you want Jesus to forgive you? Do you draw the line at 7 times in one day? Well, I pray that you are sincere, that you truly want forgiveness when you repent. And that is precisely how often you must forgive the person who sincerely asks of your forgiveness. The third teaching in our text is about faith. After hearing Jesus' first two teachings, the disciples believe that they will need greater faith to do as Jesus says, to be able to beware of traps to sin and to rebuke and forgive their brothers and sisters. So the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What Jesus is saying here is, even with a mustard seed-sized bit of faith, great things can be done, provided it is the will of God. So he's calling you to use that measure of faith that you have while praying for greater faith. New Testament commentator Richard Lenski writes, faith is a vessel. Its power lies not in being the vessel, but in what it contains as a vessel. Faith embraces the divine promises, and when it makes use of these promises, its greatness and its power appear and can do all that Jesus asks, and far more, because divine grace and help are contained in the promises that are held by faith. Cling to the promises Jesus has made you. In Jesus' fourth teaching and final teaching in our text this morning, it is a really hard and frustrating teaching. Jesus says, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So at the end of the day, after you have slaved as a Christian, slaves battling all of your challenges in faith and life, how you are to act before God, how you are to serve your neighbor, dodging the snares and the traps and the temptations that others and the devil has set before you, bearing your fruits of faith, fruits of repentance. Know that after you finally get to the end of the day and you throw yourself into bed, by the grace of God, you made it into bed. Know this, you're not a hero. You do not deserve a special medal of commendation. You don't even deserve a pat on the back. You are an unworthy servant of God. Now, unworthy does not mean useless. It means the master owes you nothing because you've only done your duty. No one expects anything less. And yes, it is a frustrating teaching for the old Adam. In our Old Testament lesson, Habakkuk feels your frustration. He too was battling the challenges in life and in faith as God's prophet, warning God's people of the impending doom of the wicked nation of Babylon. Divine judgment was coming for the nations. Habakkuk cries out, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. But Habakkuk takes that mustard seed-sized grain of faith. And like others of great faith, Habakkuk did his duty. Habakkuk said, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station. I will station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And God did answer. God answered him, the righteous shall live by his faith. And that's the same thing that Paul is teaching Timothy in our epistle text about. He tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, but to share in the suffering for the gospel. Paul's sitting in a prison cell as he writes this letter. Unbelievers are certainly mocking Paul for trusting in and believing in a God who would allow him to languish in prison. Yet Paul had faith in Jesus' promises of salvation. He had faith that nothing could separate him from the love of God for the sake of Christ Jesus. So you, dear Christian, life in this world is a series of traps and temptations and challenges to your faith, trials and tribulations and when your family, amongst your friends, your job, your career, every other thing that goes wrong in your life. And when you battle through and you get to the end of the day, where does that leave you? Right where our text ends. You and I are unworthy. To be sure, it is frustrating to the old Adam. You want to throw up your hands in the air and say, God, that is not fair. It doesn't make sense. There has to be another way. And each of those times should be a reminder to you that you and I are unworthy servants. We are incapable of doing anything before God. We're incapable of doing our own duty. So you see, if you get what you truly deserve, you get eternal punishment and damnation. And if you get what you deserve, then God is not your merciful Father. He's nothing more than your employer or your master. But in his rich love and mercy, our Lord God provides everything to unworthy servants such as you and I. The master sent his suffering servant into the world to serve you, suffering all the temptations and traps that you will ever face, forgiving you every time that you repent of your sins, created and perfecting within you perfect faith so that you can do great things. Jesus came to do his duty for you. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame for you, his unworthy servant. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, even though he knew that you and I would fall way short of our duty. And that's why you've gathered here this morning. You've come to this place after a hard week of work, of failing to do good, failing to serve others, provoking others, and failing to forgive, a week of pride and selfishness. Even if you have not hurt others, you likely have not helped others as you ought. You and I are unworthy servants. But in baptism, God created faith within you. And this morning, you came together with all these other unworthy servants to repent of your sins and receive Jesus in word and sacrament, to receive Jesus' forgiveness. You've come to hear the preached word of the gospel and recline here at the Lord's altar, where your Savior serves you, where he serves unworthy servants. This is the place where he removes your filthy rags and washes you clean from your transgressions and clothes you with his righteousness. He makes you worthy before the Father in heaven. He comes to you in remembrance of your baptism. He comes to you in his word of absolution. He comes to you in his body and blood given and shed for you, which creates and sustains faith within you, faith much greater than a mustard seed-sized faith. Faith in Christ fights the good faith, and the Holy Spirit empowers you with that faith. By faith in Christ, the Christian resists the devil using the shield of faith, extinguishing the flaming darts of the devil. Genuine faith in Christ fights against causing sins, against causing others to sin. Genuine faith is concerned about fellow believers' repentance and forgiveness. Genuine faith gives thanks and praise to God for all of his bountiful gifts, rather than expecting something in return. And he who began a good work in you will indeed bring it to completion on the day of our Lord, when he gives you your crown of life, which God has promised to all those who believe and trust in him. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.